Genesis chapter 1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface, and the deep and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place. Let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then he said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds, according to their kinds, and trees with bearing fruit with seeds in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons, days, and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and everything living and everything moving things which the waters teem, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw it was good. Then he said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish, over the sea, the birds and the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts and all the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, and everything that has breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis 1. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach these foundational verses that all other scripture builds on, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would help us to see your loving hand at work, and that as we hear about how you created us and what you have created us for, that our love for you might grow and that we might bear the image of God in a new and living way through faith in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the final verse in the book of John says these words: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, it's clear that Jesus did a lot of things that weren't recorded in the Gospels. But imagine there being so many books that the whole world were unable to contain them all. Well, as I was thinking about the artworks that our kids used to do when they were little, that was the image that came to my mind. If you've ever had young children and had them bring home artwork after artwork after artwork, that image of the whole world not being able to contain them will be something that resonates with you. Most children love to draw and create in one way or another. And once they start going to preschool or later big school, the teachers will be encouraging them to do all sorts of artworks and bring them home. And as parents, well, it can be wonderful to see how your kids' imagination and their creativity are developing. But sooner or later, you'll find that you'll have to get rid of some of those precious artworks. There is, after all, only so much room on the fridge to display them. But every drawing, every painting that a child has created shows a different stage of their development. And so they're all precious. They are special to that child, and they're special to their parents. But no house, no matter how big, can contain the almost endless supply of artworks that children love to produce. And so from time to time, parents have to decide which ones they're going to keep and which ones they're going to let go of. Now, I'm not very good at this, and so I'm a bit sentimental in that way, and so I've hoarded all sorts of little drawings and paintings and bits and bobs that the kids have created. Each of those artworks was special to them. They loved and enjoyed creating them, and so each and every one of those artworks is special to me. And I find it hard to get rid of any of them. Now, I also have an artwork that I actually did when I was a kid. It's not very good, but I was only little. But these artworks are still special to me. And it's not because I did them when I was a kid. It's not because of how long ago it was. It's because my father, who's now with the Lord, kept them for all of those years. And he kept them because they were special to him. There are lots of things in our lives that we can try and find our value in. We can try and find our value in what we own, in the car that we drive, in the house that we live in the farm or business that we've built up for ourselves. We can try and find it in what others think of us, or in our position, or in the life experience we have. But none of those things will be able to hold a candle to the value that God has placed on each and every one of us. It's a strange way to describe God, because I'm describing God like a child, but like a child looking forward to showing their parents or grandparents the artwork that they had lovingly created. God longs for us to take delight in what God has created for us. Those old drawings that I did that aren't all that good held no value of their own. They're just some scribblings on a bit of paper. But the value they hold is the value that my dad placed on. And in a similar way, the way that we can value each other, the value on every man, woman, boy, and child is not in themselves. It has nothing to do with what we own or what we can do. The value that we hold is the value that our loving Heavenly Father has placed on each one of us. He has lovingly made each one of us in His image. And even though we've all coloured outside the line, so to speak, at different times, we are still valuable to the one who lovingly created us to be in relationship with Him. I was talking to a group of pastors a few weeks ago, and we talk about all sorts of different things, but when the topic came up of what we'd been preaching on lately, I mentioned that I was about to start a series in the book of Genesis. And when I did that, I was instantly questioned about how I'm going to approach Genesis 1. It's sad, isn't it? This foundational book of Scripture has become controversial in our culture and sometimes even amongst churches. Sometimes pastors can be reluctant to preach on these verses because they have no idea how their congregations are going to receive it. Now, atheists will tell you, those who don't believe that there is a God, they will tell you without even flinching that science has disproved the Genesis account of creation. And sadly, many Christians have adopted this view and have tried to reconcile the Genesis account with the theory of evolution. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it's not blind faith that trusts God's word more than human understanding. Because science isn't able to explain how the world came into being or how long ago that took place. Because that is outside the realm of real, testable, provable science. But that's about as far as I'm going to go this morning into the days and how long it took, because that isn't the point of what's going on in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 wasn't written to disprove the theory of evolution. It was written to show us who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. So with that in mind, the first point of today's passage is that Genesis 1 provides us with a foundation of knowing who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. Now, Genesis 1, and indeed all of Scripture, begins with the famous words, we all know them, "In the beginning, God." Or in other words, God existed before anything in heaven or on earth was created. God is the only uncreated thing. And He is the one who created all things. Now, those who deny the existence of God and push for the theory of evolution would have you believe that everything on earth and in the space is a result of random chance. But life on this earth is far too complex and far too fragile for that to be the case. God was before all things, and He created the heavens and the earth. Now, as you're reading through your NIV translation or whatever translation you have, every reference to the word God, every one word that's translated God, is a translation from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is all in the plural form. However, it's still understood as a singular. The reason it's in the plural form, I think, is to imply that at the creation of all things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all intimately involved in creation. And we see this in verse 2. In verse 2, we see the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And we later read in the Gospel of John that even before Jesus was born as a man, he was present and active at creation. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Now in the Gospel of John, one of the ways that John refers to Jesus is the Word, which is interesting. Because Genesis 1 tells us that as God created all things, it was his word that he used to bring all things into being. God the Father gave the command, and God the Son put the Father's words into action. And the fact that God created all things has enormous implications for who we are in relationship to him. If we were simply the result of random chance and not the result of a creator, then we would have no moral obligation to anyone for anything. We could do anything we want, any time we want, whenever or wherever we want. In fact, there would be no basis for morality at all. Without God, it would be up to each person to decide what is evil and what is good, and no two people would ever agree on that. But because God is the creator of all things, including us, we are morally obligated to the one who has given us life and breath and everything we have. And someone does us a favor when they help us with something that we might not have been able to do on our own. Or maybe they lend us something or give us something. We're grateful for their help. We appreciate whatever it is that they've done for us. And we're obliged to thank them for what they've done. But we're more than just obliged, aren't we? We're inclined to want to thank them for what they've done. And so if we're inclined to thank those who have helped us in one way or another, how much more should we be inclined to give God the glory and praise that he deserves for giving us life and breath and everything we have? The second point for us today is that Genesis 1 provides us with a foundation for understanding our value in God's creation. Now, as you work your way through Genesis 1, it's very rhythmic, isn't it? It's very ordered. There is an order to the way that God has created. God established day and night. He made the sun and the moon to govern the day and the night. He created trees and plants according to their kinds. He created aquatic animals, birds of the air, and land animals, all according to their kinds. But when it came to the most important part of God's good creation, the creation of mankind or humankind, God changed the order. At first, as God spoke and each new part of creation was made, he spoke and said, "Let the," and whatever it was created. But when God created man, he moved away from the impersonal "let the" to the very personal and intimately involved, "let us make mankind in our image." Now, there have been lots of attempts to try and explain how come God is going from the "let the" to the "let us." Who is this "us" in verse 26? The Jewish traditional position is that God was having a meeting with the angels, and he was there declaring in this assembly, in this meeting, "Let us make mankind in our image." The trouble with that is that we are not made in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God. Another way that people have tried to answer this question is by suggesting that there is more than one God. But that's very simply answered by Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments. He clearly states, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so who is the us in verse 26? Well, given that we know that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters in verse 2, and we know from John chapter 1 that even before he became a human, Jesus was present and active at creation. The most likely explanation is that God wants us to be aware that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all intimately involved in the creation of people. God didn't just create us on a whim. He created us in his image and likeness, which means that unlike any other part of creation, we were made to resemble and represent God. Now, being made in God's image isn't referring to any physical attributes we have, because God is a spirit and does not have a body. But we were created in the image of God in the sense that we were created to rule over his creation and to be in relationship with him. God has blessed mankind over and above every other creature by giving us intelligence, creativity, moral consciousness, rationality, reasoning, and choice. But sadly, because of sin, we don't always use these attributes for God's glory. But God gave us these qualities so that we could reflect characteristics of who he is in this world. Genesis 1 shows us that the relationship with God and his creature man is very different from the relationship that God has with any other living creature on this earth. We're not evolved animals that somehow became smart enough to think and reason. We were created to be in relationship with our Creator. In fact, we were created to reflect the character and nature of our Creator. The animals of every kind were created in large quantities. Verse 20, God created aquatic animals and birds of the air in mass. In verse 24, God created all the animals that live on the earth and the land all at once. But in verse 26, as God created the centerpiece of his creation, mankind, God created Adam personally and individually. Genesis 1 provides us with a foundation of understanding our value in God's creation. We're not the result of random chance. We're not the result of some sort of cosmic accident. We are the result of our loving Creator, who intimately and personally made us to rule over his creation and to have a relationship with him. We are the result of God's handiwork. And like the artwork that my dad kept for all of those years, our value is not in what we own or what we can do. Our value is based on the value that our loving Heavenly Father has placed on us. Romans chapter 3 tells us what our heart has already told us, that we have all sinned and rebelled against our loving Creator. We've all used the good attributes that God has given us to sinfully rebel against him. We've worshipped the good gifts that God has given us, his the wonderful things that he's blessed us with. And we've allowed those things to get in the way of our relationship with him. In fact, at times we've even loved those things more than him. But even while we were trying to enjoy the good blessings God has given us without him, while we were still ignoring everything that he has given to us, God valued human beings so much, so highly above everything else in all creation, that he sent his Son. God the Father sent the one who had created all things. He sent God the Son into the world that he had created to be born as a helpless little baby, to suffer all of the frustrations and limitations of living in a frail human body in a sinful world. Because God valued people above everything else in creation, Jesus, God's Son, and the creator of all things, lived the perfectly sinless life that none of us have been able to do, and died the death that we deserve to die on the cross, and then rose to life 3 days later, so that we can know for certain that those who trust in him have been forgiven. Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in God's image. But sadly, because of sin, we don't always reflect God's image the way we should. But Jesus entered our world, and when he did, he came in the perfect likeness of God. He showed us what it's like to perfectly bear God's image in this world. He died for us, so that through faith in what Jesus has done, our relationship with God could be fully restored. And we can live in a way that reflects God our Father more. We can all get caught up in thinking that our value is in what we own or what we do, in the way other people see us. But our value is not in the blessings that God has given us in this life. Our value is in the fact that our loving Creator wants to be in relationship with us. And that even after that relationship was damaged by our sin, God loved us so much that he sent his Son, so that through faith in him, we might once again reflect his image for all to see. Let's pray. Father God, it's hard to even find the words to thank you for the wonderful gift of having created us, Lord, having given us life and breath and everything we have. Lord, we all acknowledge that we haven't always shown your image and likeness in the way that we should have, that we've often loved the good blessings and gifts that you've given us more than we've loved you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to give you the glory for all that you have done for us. Help us to see your wonderful love for us in sending Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.